We found a little phrase in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 that we began working on in the service this morning. It's in a chapter that is all about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is what I have entitled the Resurrection Connection. It's that chapter in the Bible, that place where the apostle connects the resurrection to everything about the Christian life. And he begins to explain to them in this chapter that everything hinges on the resurrection of our Lord. And that is, if you take out the resurrection of Christ, that you don't have anything left. That is, that Christianity falls apart, that everything that we believe and everything that we're practicing has no meaning apart from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that is, that Christianity is more than just buildings where people meet. It is more than just songs that we sing. It is more than just getting together and enjoying fellowship, which we do. It is much more than that. It is all about and centers upon the fact that Jesus came, died for our sins on the cross, and after he died for us, he was raised the third day and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God as coming again someday. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this whole chapter demonstrates the connection that everything that we have and everything that we believe and everything that we do, that it connects to the resurrection. And when you get to the final verse, that is the last verse of the chapter, verse number 58, which should be by now one of your favorite verses in the Bible. And this verse demonstrates that there is a connection with the resurrection. There is a connection to our labor, that is, to our work for the Lord. Those that are serving God, those who are involved in serving the Lord and working for the Lord and laboring for the Lord, that what we're doing is directly connected. The reason why we do it is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The connecting word is the first word of the verse. It is the word therefore. Therefore, in other words, because of all that I've written to you in the previous verses, that is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and how that because of his resurrection, we're going to be raised with a new body one of these days, and how that we're going to rule and reign with him in his eternal kingdom, and the victory that we have over death and the victory that we have over sin. Because of all that he's been writing in this chapter, therefore he said, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that is, this is a verse that focuses on our labor for the Lord. It focuses on our work for the Lord. And I said to you in the services prior to this that when you get a broad overview, that is a big picture of what it is that we're to be doing, the task that we're to be doing, it has three main aspects to it. Even though that there are many things to do within these three broad categories, the three main things that God's people are doing is that we are exalting Christ, that is, that we are worshiping him, and we are evangelizing the lost, that is, that we're sharing the gospel with those who are lost, and then thirdly, that we are edifying the body of Christ, that is, those who are saved, the church. We're building up one another, helping each other to grow and become everything that God wants us to be. Those are our three main tasks when you look at it in broad categories. And the Bible tells us here that the labor that we're doing for the Lord, this work that we're doing, that it is not in vain. It's not empty without purpose. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we've been trying to break this verse down and look at it word by word and phrase by phrase, just to look at what the apostle reveals here in this passage about our labor for the Lord. That is, what it is that we're doing when it comes to working for the Lord, or when it comes to serving the Lord. And we've gotten down to this little phrase in the last part of the verse where he says there that we're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that is, we began looking in the service this morning at this little phrase, the work of the Lord. And I said to you that this phrase implies that there is a fellowship that our labor involves. A fellowship that our labor involves. When you look at that little phrase, "my beloved brethren," you'll find out that there is a family that our labor includes. That is, that we're the family of God and this is the family business. And when you looked at the little words, "be ye steadfast," I said to you that there is a foundation that our labor has. That is, being steadfast or fixed firm to a foundation. I said to you when we looked at the word unmovable that there are forces that our labor must resist. If we're going to serve the Lord, then there are those forces that we must resist that are trying to move us away. And we have to be unmovable. When we looked at the word always, I said that there is the faithfulness that our labor requires. If you're going to serve God, you've got to be faithful. It's got to be an always kind of thing, not on and off, not hot and cold, but always. And then we looked at the word abounding last Sunday, and I said to you that there is a fervency that our labor demands. And that is, the word abounding means to be have no boundaries. That is, to be outside any boundaries. There's no limits to what we would not do to be able to serve God and be what God wants us to be. That is a fervency that our labor demands. And then we began looking at this little phrase, the work of the Lord, in the service this morning. And that is, I said to you that there is this fellowship that our labor involves. This work that we're involved in when it comes to serving is the work of the Lord. And I say to you that that means, first of all, that this work belongs to Him. That is, it is His work. And I also said to you that it is a work that He personally is involved in. That is, it's not only the work that belongs to Him, but it's also the work that He is doing. And so when we're talking about exalting Christ, when we're talking about evangelizing those who are lost, when we're talking about edifying other believers, using our gifts and abilities to build each other up, when we're talking about serving the Lord in that kind of a way, we're talking about not just our work, but His work. That is, it is the work of the Lord. And we begin to understand that little idea. And that is that when we're serving the Lord, that is when we're involved in this work or this labor, that we're involved in the labor that He is involved in, or that which belongs to Him. That is, there's fellowship. I said to you and reminded you, and you reminded me as well, that the idea of fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. And we're in the same ship as He is in. Amen. God is doing a work in the world, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, God did not create the world. God didn't send His Son to redeem the world, and then He just is uninvolved in the world. God is actively working in our world. He always has been and He always will be. He is at work. He is present. Some of you may be wondering every once in a while, and that is, whenever you get your focus on the negative things happening in the world, you might ask yourself this question: where is God at? And I want to say to you that He is here. And He is at work. And God is operating in our world. And listen to me now. God wants you to be involved in His work. It's not just my work. It's not just your work. It is His work. It is the work that He's doing. And I don't know about you, but listen, I don't want to just be working. I want to be doing His work. Amen. And I don't want to just be doing His work in a general sense. I want to be involved in exactly what it is that God is doing. I want to be involved in what He is involved in. If God's not involved in it, I don't want to be involved with it. Amen. If God's not in it, I don't want to be in it. And if God's not doing it, I don't want to do it. I want to be right where He's at and operating in the air where He's operating and doing what it is that God is doing in this world. Listen, it's not for me to decide what God is doing. God has revealed what it is that He is doing. He's revealed to us what the work of the Lord is, this work that we can be involved in that He's doing. So let's go back to chapter 3 of this book. And we started out there in the service this morning trying to look at what Paul has already written about this. That is, he's not writing here in verse 58 in a vacuum. And that is that he's already been writing about this idea of the work of the Lord. That is, this labor, this work that you and I also can be involved in. And as he writes about it here in chapter number 3, he uses a couple of different illustrations to be able to illustrate for us what it is that God is involved in that we can be involved in as well. First of all, in the service this morning, we looked at what I called the crop production. And that is, in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible tells us there, and beginning in about verse number 5, the Bible tells us there about this growing of crops and then this field. That is, that Paul said, when I came to the city of Corinth, he said, I planted and Apollos watered, in verse number 6, but God gave the increase. In other words, he is using agricultural terminology. He's talking about raising or producing a crop. And that is, in verse number 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. And then he says, you're God's building. You're God's farm. The husbandry, the word husbandry means a farm or a field that's been planted for the purpose of growing a crop. And that's what you are. You're God's field. And Paul is saying that I came to the city of Corinth. He's the one who came with the gospel. And I'm the one who planted the seed. I planted the field. And then here comes the Aquaman. That is, here comes Apollos. And Apollos watered the seed. That is, he watered the field. But God is the one who gave the increase. Amen. That is, there was Paul the planter, and there was Apollos the Aquaman, and then thirdly, there's God the grower. God is the one who saved them. God is the one who's growing them. God is the one who is at work. Listen, when Paul came preaching the gospel at Corinth, guess who showed up? Well, God did. The Spirit of God began to move, according to chapter number 2 of this book. The Spirit of God began to move with power among them, demonstrating the reality of His presence. And listen, souls were saved, and a church got started. And Apollos came a little bit later on, and he continued the ministry of teaching among them, taking and expounding in an expository way the Old Testament, helping them to understand who Christ is from that perspective. And they began to grow in the Word of God and began to understand the things of God as a result of his ministry. When you look at Paul's planning, you see evangelism. When you look at Apollos watering, you'll see discipleship. But it's God who gave the growth. They had different jobs to do. They had different tasks to perform. And it may be that Paul is getting us ready for chapter number 12, where he anticipates the chapter on the different gifts that God gives within the body of Christ, different functions to perform, different jobs to do. Somebody's got to plant. Somebody's got to cultivate. Hey, somebody's got to water. And then somebody's going to have to reap the harvest. And listen, it may not be the same person, but all of them are going to be rewarded because it's the same purpose, and that is so that there might be a crop. That is, there is this illustration of the crop production. Notice the second illustration that he uses in this chapter. Along with the crop production, he also uses the illustration of a construction project. A construction project, beginning, of course, in verse number 9. Verse number 9 is sort of that transitional verse where he changes illustrations from the agricultural to the architectural. That is, he moves away from just the farming aspect or the crops to the construction. Verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. We're working in this project with God. Whether you're talking about the husbandry or the field, or secondly, whether you're talking about God's building. You are God's husbandry and you are God's building. That is, God is building a building, and he says, you are it. That is, he's demonstrating that we are, as the church of our Lord, that we are God's building. We're not only God's field, but we are God's building. That is, he's using the illustration of the building of a building, just like he used the illustration of the growing of a crop. He's using that to illustrate what it is that God's doing. When you're talking about the work of the Lord, what is God doing? Well, he's planting a field, he's growing a crop, and he's building a building. That's what God's doing. Did you know if you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, you're going to have to learn how to build something? You sure are. And because God is building a building. Now he's using an illustration here. And that is that what he's building is a church. Not a brick and mortar church, but he's building a church people. And you're involved in that work. You can be a laborer together with God in that work. Think about it. What a wonderful privilege. And that is, you can be a laborer together with God in a building project that is going to last forever, for all eternity. God's building a church. There are three aspects to this construction project that I want you to notice with me. Actually, I think I'm going to find four before I'm done. And that he writes about here in this chapter. I want you to think, first of all, about the foundation. The foundation. Look at verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul said, I've laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, the first stage of a building project is the foundation. Just like the first stage of growing a crop is the planting, even so the first stage of building a building is laying the foundation. And he's writing about that in this passage of Scripture. First of all, he writes here about the Lord of the foundation, and that is the truth about the person and work of Jesus is the foundation that he's writing about. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the foundation upon which the church is being built. He is the foundation. It is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Peter learned that firsthand, did he not, in Matthew 16, when Jesus was asking the question to his disciples, and they were in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them the question, who do men say that I am? Who are people saying that I am? And finally, Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, or Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and it is upon this rock that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock of the foundation upon which he built the church, ladies and gentlemen, is not Peter, but it is what Peter said. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, it is the truth that he confessed that is the foundation upon which the church is built. That is the foundation. The foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is his death on the cross. It is his resurrection the third day, his ascension to the right hand. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That is, he is the Lord. That is the Lord of the foundation. So you read here about the Lord of the foundation. But we also read here about the laying of the foundation. That is, in verse number 10, Paul said that I am a wise master builder, that is, according to the grace given unto me, and I have laid this foundation. Remember, the foundation is Jesus, but somebody's got to lay the foundation. Somebody's got to put the foundation in. Just like the life is found in a seed, but somebody's got to plant the seed. Even so, Christ is the foundation, but somebody's got to lay the foundation. And that's what Paul did. And here's how he did it. He laid the foundation by preaching and teaching the gospel of the good news about Jesus Christ. Chapter number 2 of this book, notice what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Paul is recounting when he came to Corinth, and what he did is he began to tell them about Jesus. He wasn't trying to preach some kind of a Greek philosophy like would be characteristic of those in the city of Corinth, but he came preaching about a Jew who died on a cross, crucified by the Romans, and he explained to them that when he died on that cross, he died for our sins, atonement was made before God, and he was raised the third day, and as a result of that we can be saved from our sins. He preached Christ and him crucified. And you know what he was doing as he preached Christ and him crucified? He was laying a foundation. He sure was. Why, in chapter number 15, he reminds us of that again. Remember in chapter 15 how this chapter started off, where he says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. When he came to the city of Corinth, he came preaching the gospel. He said, which you also received and wherein you stand. Notice in verse number 3, he defines what it is. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's what he came preaching, and that's what they believed. And God saved them, forgave them, and they became children of the living God. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that Paul laid the foundation. There's a connection between chapter 3 and chapter 15. You may not have seen it, but let me show it to you real quick. Back in chapter number 3, whenever he writes in verse number 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Notice that little phrase, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. The reason why he said I laid the foundation in the city of Corinth is because of God's grace that was given to me. You say, I don't understand what that is. Back in chapter 15, notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Verse number 9, he says, for I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice now, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is he? He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by grace. That God saved him by grace, made him an apostle to the Gentiles by grace. And he said, this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Here's what I want you to see. And that is, when God saved Paul by grace on the Damascus Road, abode and called him at the same time to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he immediately began to preach Christ and tell people about Jesus. And you know the reason why? Because of the grace of God that was with him. Why did he labor? Because of the grace of God in his life. Listen, grace will motivate you to serve God. Listen, when God touches you by grace, works in your life by grace, you know what you want to do? You want to serve him. You want to labor for him. You want to live for him because you love him. And that's why Paul said, you know the reason why I laid the foundation? Because of the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder. And the grace of God that he's talking about is what he experienced on the Damascus Road when God saved him and when he called him. The grace of apostleship. Listen to me now. The apostles laid the foundation. Christ is the foundation. The apostles laid the foundation. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible talks about the foundation of the apostles. That is, the church is built like a building on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That is, he's the main rock. But the ones who laid the foundation are the apostles, who took what they saw and what they learned and what was revealed to them, and they begin to preach it and they begin to teach Christ and laid the foundation. The Bible says in Acts 2:42 that after, on the day of Pentecost, those who heard the gospel preached by Peter, that after they got saved, they continued steadfastly, like a foundation, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. The foundation of the New Testament church rests on Jesus Christ, as it has been explained and revealed by the apostles in this book. That's right. Now, there's something to be learned there. I don't have time to deal with all aspects of it. But I want to say to you that any message that doesn't line up with what the apostles revealed in this book is not the life-saving, the gospel-centered message. And that is the gospel message that saves the soul for all eternity is the one that is revealed by the apostles as preserved in the pages of this book. There's a foundation that's been laid, ladies and gentlemen. His name is Jesus. And the apostles laid the foundation like Paul through the preaching and teaching and the divine revelation that came through them as revealed orally and also now in written form. In Scripture. So there's the Lord of the foundation, there's the laying of the foundation, there's the limitation of the foundation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible says in verse number 11 that there is no other foundation. That's it. I mean, the foundation, ladies and gentlemen, for the building of God's church is just Jesus, and there is nothing else. No other foundation. It's limited to just him. It's the only foundation that there is. There's nothing other than Christ. I remember reading that little story that we all liked when we was growing up in Matthew 7. Jesus told the story about the two men who built their houses. Remember that? And one man built his house on a rock, on a solid foundation. And another man built his house on the sand. He didn't build it on a solid foundation. It was on the sand. And everything looked good for a little while until the storm came. And whenever the storm came, the Bible says in that little story that the man's house that was built on the rock, that it stood. It didn't fall down. But the man's house that was built on the sand, that it fell flat. Remember that story? Oh, it's a cute little story. But you know what it means? It means this, and that is that Jesus is the foundation. And what he has said, he said, those who build their house on the rock are like those who hear what I say and do what I say. What he had been saying, he'd been telling them they were sinners and need to repent. And those who repented and turned to Christ, they have a foundation. It is Christ. He is the foundation. And listen, those who don't do not have a foundation. There is no other foundation than building their house on a sand. And when the storm comes, listen to me now, when the storm comes, it will not stand. What storm is he talking about? In the context, it is obvious in Matthew 7 that he's talking about judgment. When they stand before the Lord one of these days, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils, in your name done many wonderful works. And Jesus said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me because I never knew you. And their entire house is going to fall flat. You got to make sure you have the right foundation because there's only one. And it is him. The Bible says in Acts 4, as the apostles were preaching and teaching, that there's no other name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. There's no other Savior. He's the only one. You say, well, there's lots of people get saved in a lot of different ways. No, you can only get saved one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not a Baptist way, and a Methodist way, and a Catholic way. There's only one way. And that way is Jesus. He is the only way. He's the only foundation. And the church, the true church, is built on that foundation. So there's the foundation. There's also the frame that we got to talk about. And that is the framing of the building. That is in verse number 12. He talks about the fact that you and I, whenever we're building this building as laborers together with God, that not only is the foundation that's been laid, but then you got to be careful about what you build on that foundation. That you build on the foundation. In other words, whenever it comes to the building a building, the next stage of building project is to frame up the building on the foundation so that it becomes the building that it was designed to be. And you know that already. I know that, but God is building a church. God is at work, ladies and gentlemen, and He's building a church in Corinth. And that church began with the gospel foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul. And now it is continuing to develop on that foundation with the frame that is being constructed on that foundation. Now, as you look at this framing that is upon this foundation, you'll see, first of all, the men. And what I mean by that is this. There are some men that God is using to build on that foundation. And, of course, we know that one of them is Paul. And we know that another is Apollos that we read about earlier in this chapter, who was such a great preacher as well. And also these Corinthians as well. And that is that Paul writes here and he says that we are laborers together with God. That is, in this construction project, in this building project, that we are working together as laborers. God's building a church, and you and I get to be involved in working in that work that God is doing. That's what he's saying. And listen to me now. That not only is true of Paul and Apollos and these Corinthians, but it's true of you. And listen to me now. The greatest privilege in your life. Listen, from the time you're born to the time you live, the greatest privilege of your life is to be able to be involved in the work that God is doing. And God is building a church. And that church is built on the foundation of Christ. And on that foundation, God is constructing His church. And you have the privilege of being involved in that. But the Bible warns us here to be careful how we build on that foundation. Because you see, not only do we see here the men that are used, but we also see the material that must be used as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us here that we need to make sure in verse number 12 that on this foundation that we use gold and silver and precious stones and not the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Make sure you build with the right kind of material. That's what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture. And the idea, there's two types of material. There's six things message mentioned here, but there's only two categories or types of material. There's the material that will endure, and there's the material that will not. And that is the gold and the silver and the precious stone. That is material that will last. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble is material that will not last. Now listen, if you were actually building a house, then you would want to know that, as many of you may even ask this very question as you made decisions about what you wanted to use, you might ask this question, and that is, what is going to last the best? What is going to last the longest? What is going to endure the most? Because when you spend all that time and resources, you want to make sure that you use the best kind of material. Well, I want to tell you that whenever God is building His church, He's building the best. The best that there is. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to get this. The best that there is among humanity is God's church. It didn't get any better. And that is God's redeemed, those that God has saved and are part of His body, the church. Listen, that's as good as it gets. And God builds it with the best. And that is with the gold and silver and precious stones. He has built it out of something that's going to last for all eternity. So if you're going to be involved in what God does, you might as well just forget about the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And you're going to be working with gold and silver and precious stones. You see, what is it that would be referred to? He's not specific about what it is that he means when he talks about this material that's going to last. I mean, what could he be talking about? Well, while we may not know for sure every aspect of what he may have in mind here, we know this, he must be talking about spiritual material. And that is, he must be talking about the Spirit of God. And here's the reason why, because according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 18, that which is temporal, that which is in the physical realm, it's not going to last. But that which is spiritual, that which you can see is temporal, but that which you cannot see is eternal. That is, there's the physical world and there's the spiritual world. And listen to me now, the physical world is not going to last. But the spiritual world, that is what God does spiritually, that which is of the Spirit of God, will last. It is going to endure. You say, well, Pastor, I'm so glad, you know, here we are, church, we got this building that we meet in. Aren't you glad we have a building? And not only do we have this building, but we have that building. And then we have that driveway. And then we have that driveway. Now we got that driveway. We got three driveways. You can take your pit. Listen, once that driveway's opened up, I'm going to circle around here three times trying to figure out which one to use. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Yeah. And I know that all of you are glad, but you know as well as I do, don't you? And that is that someday this building is going to be no longer. Someday those driveways will be no longer. All of this is material, and this is not the church. You see, what is the church? It is that which you cannot see. It is that work that the Spirit of God has done that is invisible to the eye. You say, well, what is it that you're talking about? I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. That is, the Bible says in John chapter number 3, the only way to become a part of the kingdom of God is to be born again. That is, he's not talking about physical birth, but he's talking about a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that is being born of the Spirit by the Spirit of God. Not physical, but spiritual. When God saves somebody, he does a real work that you cannot see with the eye. Jesus said in John chapter number 3, this work of the Spirit is like the wind. It blows. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going to end up. Listen, you can't tell. You know that it's real, but you cannot see it. And listen to me now, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is an invisible work that God does in the soul of an individual when he convicts them of their lostness, of their sin, and brings them to a point of brokenness and repentance. And listen, when somebody really gets saved, they are born again by the Spirit of God. They have new life. They become a new creature in Christ. When God saves you, he does a real work, and that's what's going to last for all eternity. We could build buildings all over Bullitt County, but if not one soul is saved, we've not done anything that's going to last. So what is it? What is this gold and silver and precious stone? It's the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration, ladies and gentlemen. When he saves souls, when they're born of the Spirit, he does a regenerating, a new birth work when we encounter him. There's the revelation of the Spirit. Paul wrote about it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't have time to deal with it, but he said, listen, God, it hasn't even entered into our mind. All the things, you've heard this verse before. Listen, it's not even entered into the mind of man. All the things that God has prepared for them. And we use that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 to talk about all that we don't know and how wonderful heaven's going to be, and it doesn't have anything to do with that. He said that, listen, eye has not seen, ears not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for them. But the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And Paul said, that's what I've been preaching to you. And that is that God, the mysteries of God, those things that were yet unknown, have been revealed, ladies and gentlemen, by the Spirit of God to the apostles. And they were preaching it, and they've written it down, and it is right here in this book. Those are the things that are going to last. The regenerating work of the Spirit, the revelatory work of the Spirit, the redirecting work of the Spirit. The Bible talks about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Listen, when God saves you, he redirects your life so that you can serve and live for him in a manner that's going to last for all eternity. Listen, we can talk about the reassurance of the Spirit. The Bible says that he's the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee that everything that God has promised is going to happen. You say, Pastor, you sure you're going to heaven? I know it just as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit. And the reason why is because God, the Holy Spirit, is living on the inside of me since my new birth. Well, I could keep going on. But I'm just trying to get you to see, what does it mean when it talks about materials that will endure? It's talking about that which is, it's talking about the Spirit of God, the operation that the Spirit of God does, spiritual material. It's talking about the love of God. In this very book, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that there are a lot of things that are going to come and go in the life of a New Testament church. For example, there are spiritual gifts that are going to come and go. There are gifts that are going to be important in the early days of the church that as the church grows aren't going to be important anymore because the Bible is going to be completed. And so those who received this book and wrote it down for us, those gifts aren't going to be necessary anymore. The gift of knowledge, just in part. And the gift of tongues, he says, is going to cease. But there's, listen, but there are three things that are going to remain. And that is faith and hope and love. And you know what the greatest of these is? Man, it's going to last forever. You know, love is like what we might call the nails that holds the building together. That is, as you and I build on this foundation, the nails that holds it together is love. Now, I'm not just talking about gushy love. I'm talking about the love of God, godly love. That is, I'm talking about what God did in you when He saved you, and the love of God got poured out on the inside of you, Romans 5:5. Man, there's somebody in you that loves God. It's the Spirit of God. There's somebody in you that loves the things of God, that loves the people of God. And that's going to last. That is the Spirit of God, the love of God, and I tell you, the Word of God's going to last forever. Peter was writing about it in 1 Peter chapter number 1. He said that all flesh is as grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord shall endure forever. And this is the Word, he said, that's been preached to you. The Word of God has been preached to you. This, listen, the Word of God is going to last forever. Now, this Bible here may not last forever. This thing may fall apart someday. I've got a preaching Bible at my house that I had to fold up and put in a box. That is, it's the first one I began using after I started preaching, and I've got to fold it up in a box because I preached out of it so long, it started falling apart. And so I had to bribe Rachel out of this Bible because it's the same kind I was using, and I don't like to change. And so I had to bribe, had to buy her a new Bible so I could get her a Bible and so I could use it. And I've been preaching out of it ever since now for several years. This thing may fall apart, but listen, the truth or the Word revealed in this book will endure. That's what the church is built on. It's built on the Spirit of God, the love of God. It is built on the Word of God. It sure is. That's, you say, I'd like to be involved in the work of God. Well, I'm telling you, that's what God's doing. What it is that God is doing. He's doing a work that's going to last. By His Spirit. Through His people that love Him and love each other. Who take His Word and study it and read it. Hear it, and apply it, and obey it. So when you look at this construction project, ladies and gentlemen, there's the foundation. It's Christ. There's the frame, building with materials that are going to endure. And then there's the fire. The fire. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. There's coming a day that's going to reveal the kind of work, whether it's gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. And here's the reason why it'll be revealed by fire. If there's anything that reveals the difference between gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble, it's fire. Because when the fire burns, the wood, the hay, and the stubble is burned up, but the gold and the silver and the precious stones last the fire. So it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, that is, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That is, one of these days, God said, I'm going to put everything you're doing through the fire. And it's going to test and reveal the truth about the work that we've been doing. Listen to me now, I want you to hold this. The truth about what we've been doing is going to be revealed someday. About what we've been building. It'll be revealed someday. And the material that we've been using, whether we've been using the right stuff or not, it'll be revealed someday. And the building that we've been doing is going to be tested by fire. You see, churches that are built with wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible says here that they're going to experience loss. Those who build with wood, hay, and stubble will experience loss. Not the loss of salvation. They will be saved. The Bible makes it clear that they'll still be saved, yet so as by fire. They'll come through the fire. They'll be smelling like smoke. But listen, they won't have anything, but they'll be saved. It's not a loss of salvation, but it's a loss of everything you've been doing in life. That is, if your life has been built with wood, hay, and stubble, one of these days, you're going to lose everything that you've been building in your life. You say, don't understand that. Let's have Lot come and testify. You know Lot in the Old Testament, Abraham's nephew? He was a righteous man, the Bible says, so he must have known the Lord. He's a man who was exposed to the things of God, the Word of God, the revelation of God, and knew something about walking with God because he was with Uncle Abraham. But one day he decided he was going to pitch his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. They parted ways and Lot went his way and he took his family and they went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He became a wealthy citizen of Sodom. He became an influential citizen of Sodom. He sat at the gate of Sodom, which is like the courthouse. I mean, this guy was the one who was a leader in that city. If anybody had been successful in life, Lot had been. If you was to walk up to Lot and say, Lot, how you doing? He'd probably say, well, I'm doing fairly well, thank you. And he thought that he was. But ladies and gentlemen, the life that he had built was destroyed by fire. When Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed with fire and brimstone, everything that he had built was lost. He was saved, yet so as by fire. Yes, he was. And a couple of his daughters also were saved with him. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. But back in the city of Sodom, with two daughters, were they not? And their families, he lost his family. And listen to me now, he lost everything that he built. All of his wealth, everything was gone. Listen, if you build your life on wood, hay, and stubble, one of these days, when the fire comes, it will be completely lost. It's only those who build with the gold and silver and precious stones that will receive the reward. And the fire will expose what it is. You see, you and I can fool one another, but not God. You say, I don't understand what the fire is. Well, they may be talking about the fires in this life. You say, what do you mean? Well, Peter warned about a fiery trial in 1 Peter 4, a fiery trial which is going to come and try you. Probably referring to persecution that's going to come against the church. And he said, when that happens, you need to rejoice. When that fiery trial comes. And here's what he said in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, listen, the reason why is because judgment must begin at the house of God. You know what God does in trials? He judges his people, doesn't he? He uses trials and tribulation and persecution to expose the reality of what we are. Listen, when troubles come your way, it reveals really what you've been building with. When persecution comes against the church, it reveals whether it's real or not. Now, know that in our country, in our society, in our culture, we've escaped persecution for the most part. But if there ever is a time when persecution is mounted against the church in this country, it will expose what is real and what is not. So there's the fires in this life, but there's also the fire of the Lord. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's coming a day when you and I are going to stand before Him. At the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, he said there that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Believers. Those who are lost, now that's a different judgment. That's the great white throne at the end of the age. But when the Lord comes and for his children, we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for how we've been building and the material we've been using in this life. And do you know what? Listen, in Revelation chapter number 1, when John saw the Lord in his resurrected glory, when he looked into his eyes, you know what they were like? You remember? Like a flame of fire. Revelation 1:14. That means that he can see everything and knows everything. When you and I stand before him at the judgment seat someday, we're standing before the one who sees everything and knows everything. And those, listen, that which is just wood, hay, and stubble is going to be destroyed. Be completely lost. But it's only that which is the gold and silver and precious stones, that which is eternal and lasting, that will stand the test of the judgment seat, that will bring reward. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God's building a building. You'll see there's a foundation. And then there's the frame. And then there's the fire. But notice finally the fellowship. Notice in verse number 9 again that we are laborers together with God. That's right. As we labor together in this construction project of building the church, we're having fellowship with God, aren't we? That's what God's doing. It is what he describes in verse 58, that little phrase, this is the work of the Lord. When I'm talking about fellowship, I mean that we are laboring together with God. As we serve him by evangelizing the lost and edifying other believers, exalting Christ, as we do that, we are laboring together with God. But not only are we laboring together with God, but we are living together with God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Look at verse 16. The Bible says, know ye not. Here's a question. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You see, this building we've been talking about, that is to the surprise. Listen, here's kind of the climactic moment of this chapter. And as we've laid this foundation, and we've been building this frame with this gold and silver and precious stones. And listen, when it's all done, we find out that what we've been building, ladies and gentlemen, we haven't been building a doghouse. We haven't been building our house. We've been building His house. We've been building a temple. That is a place where God dwells. And here's what Paul's saying. Don't you know that you're the temple, you're the building that God's been building. And God is living inside of this building. That has been the person of the Spirit of God. He's residing, he's been building a building in which he resides. And here's why, because he's living in you. Let me just say this about the church. The church is not about a physical building like we have here. And the church is not about an organized group of people that have come together and constituted themselves together as a local church. But I'm going to say to you, the church by its very nature is the people of God who've been redeemed from sin and are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what it is. If you're not, listen, if the Holy Spirit's not living in you, then you are not part of the church, even if your name is on the membership roll. By its very nature, it is God's people indwelt by Him. And God's been building this church, and He's living on in the inside of His church. And listen to me now, you have the wonderful privilege of being not only a part of that church in which God lives, but also you have the wonderful privilege of being involved in the labor, that is the work that He's doing to build His church. When it comes to the people of God or the church of God in whom God dwells, you ought to be very careful with them. Because God lives in the church, in His temple. And in light of this fellowship that our labor involves, there's a warning, what a heed. Look at verse 17, I'll be about done. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So you better be very careful. God's people in whom He lives, but be careful how you respond to them, how you build. How you're involved in this labor. There's a warning here. You say, I don't understand what it means. How could we defile the temple of God? Well, we could defile the temple of God by grieving the Spirit of God. We could defile the temple by dividing the people of God, which is exactly what they were doing in Corinth, and Paul may be warning about here. By dividing the people of God or by distorting the Word of God. You distort the Word of God. You divide the people of God. You grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says here, God is saying that I will destroy them. You say, are you sure? I mean, I don't really understand why God would say something like that. Well, I wish Achan could come and testify. Achan, remember him? He defiled the people of God in the Old Testament, and God destroyed him and his family. I wish Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5 could stand. Remember them when God was moving so mightily, the work of God was moving in a great and mighty way, and they have the opportunity to be involved in the work of God, didn't they? That is, by selling their land and their property and bringing the value of what they sold to the apostles so it could be distributed among the thousands of people that had gotten saved. They had a chance to be involved in the work of God by doing that. They did it, but they lied about it. They lied about what they gave. They said they were giving it all, and they did not. They kept back some for themselves. They lied about it. Now, you remember the story, so I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 that as a result of defiling God's people and being a stumbling block in the work that God was doing, as a result of that, Ananias died on the spot. Peter announced it and he fell dead. And listen, the young men carried him out to a burying place. And before the day was over, his wife also fell dead as well. And they had to carry her out, the same young men. I'm glad we got some young men here tonight. Folks, you better listen. You better think about what I'm saying. Did you know that right here in the city of Corinth, in this church, there are some people that had died? And the reason why is because they had defiled the temple. You say, what do you mean? You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 11. In their observance of the Lord's Supper, it was so bad. That is, when they came together as a church to observe the Lord's Supper, it was so bad that Paul said, you're not even observing the Lord's Supper. You're not even focused on the death and resurrection of Christ. It's not even about that. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 said, this is the reason why some are sick and some are sleeping or dead among you, that God's judgment, God's chastisement has fallen upon those who defile the temple of God. Folks, there's a warning that we ought to heed. But listen to me now, in closing, not only is there a warning we ought to heed, but there's the work that we should lead. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I want to tell you that if you and I have the opportunity to be involved in this great work that God is doing, that we should be leading in it. We should be the ones that are out front. Leaders in the work of God. The ones that are saying, I want to go and tell people about Jesus. The ones that say, I want to be part of laying the foundation by telling people about Jesus who have never heard. Some saying, I want to be involved in the frame, in the framing. That is, this foundation has been laid. I want to be involved in building on that foundation with the gold and the silver and precious stones by loving people with the love of God and by teaching people the Word of God and teaching them how to be filled with and led by the Spirit of God. That's what I want to do. I want to be involved in this work. Listen, I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a leader. God, use me. Wherever you want to use me, there's no limits, God, to what you can do with me. I give you myself, and I want to abound. I want to know limitations. I want to abound in your work. And here's the reason why, Lord, because I know that you're alive, you're real, you're risen from the dead, and our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to be a leader in this great work, God, that you are doing. It's your work, and I want to be involved in what you are doing. Amen. There's a warning we ought to heed, but there's a work that we ought to lead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth and your people, and pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray for some real prayer warriors that would begin to walk with you. Father, we know that, God, that which is going to last, that which is eternal and lasting, Father, that it requires real men and women and young people, Father, who know you and want to pray and seek your face and break through the strongholds the devil has built and see great things happen. Would you raise up some people like that? Some people, Lord, that will be leaders in sharing the gospel. God, some people who will be leaders in edifying the saints. God, who will take this word and teach it and communicate it and share it and believe it and love it. Would you raise up some people like that? God, thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have before us. This wonderful fellowship that our labor involves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.